Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. And this has to do with our Lord driving out the demon from the young boy. Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. If you can believe, all things are possible, Jesus says. Scripture describes saving faith as not nearly believing in the existence of God. Raccoons even believe in that. Not simply possessing a knowledge of who Jesus was, even historians can possess that, who are atheists, and not even being able to comprehend and spell out and list off Orthodox Christian doctrine. All of these things by themselves are certainly important in their own right, but when the Bible describes saving faith, and it is describing a reliance or a trust of a person's heart upon Christ as the Son of God, and a reliance that leans upon him for the hope of getting to heaven. This is the faith that the Bible describes to us, and that our Lord seeks to bring out in this man and encourage in this man. Faith itself, the Bible says, is of divine origin. God is the one who creates it. God is the one who starts it in us by his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Doubt, on the other hand, is of human or worldly or demonic origin. And yet, even inside of the believer, these two things can coexist simultaneously. Belief, faith, and at the same time, such doubt. Think how sad it is that our Heavenly Father, who has taken care of the greatest need we will ever have, once this life comes to an end by the work of his Son, how sad that that same Heavenly Father has to come to us in his word and urge us and encourage us to trust him. Imagine a mother who has given birth to her child and has even now in its life given up one of her organs to save the child's life, has sacrificed everything she has to make sure that the child has a good life, and still has to go to that child and urge that child to believe her and to trust her. What irony that the very one who created us, who sent his Son to redeem us and has sanctified us to make us his own temple by faith in Christ, now has to come and plead with us to believe in him. But that's exactly what happens, isn't it? And we see that right with this man in our text for today. He expresses it so well. He says to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." In the dark recesses of our minds and hearts, even those of us who've been blessed with faith in Christ, there is still this lurking questioning, this lurking unbelief that sometimes rises up a little higher and gets a hold of us. There is maybe no better place to see in a Christian's life the struggle of saint and sinner that goes on right inside of our hearts and minds than when it comes to this very issue in the realm of faith and doubt. In the 6 years or so that I've been serving here at Bethany, this is probably the number one concern that students have brought to my door to discuss. I think of how many conversations have started with, "I feel like I'm losing my faith." Consider Jesus' disciples. Despite observing him performing multiple miracles, sometimes on a daily basis, despite seeing regular examples of the fact that he truly is the divine Son of God, we find them so often struggling with doubts and with having a lack of faith in him. Great example of that. So when Jesus hears about the message that his friend Lazarus is ill, and he says to his disciples, we must go to the little town of Bethany where Mary and Martha lived and to help them and so on, we hear that Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, let us go with Jesus that we may die with him. Think of the boldness that he shows there in that statement, that we're willing to go and even put our lives on the line. And sure enough, he went and he witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus when Jesus called out to his dead body from the tomb, and by the power of his word, got him to come back out of that grave. Just think what that must have been like to observe and to watch. And yet this same Thomas who says all this and sees all this just days later on Good Friday is afraid to be identified with Jesus and is hiding in an upper room locked. And when the report comes on Easter that they have seen this Christ risen himself from the dead, he's full of nothing but unbelief and doubt. Now, why does God, the Holy Spirit, who records the words of Scripture, why does God, the Holy Spirit, make sure to shine a light on all of this unbelief that we see in the disciples or maybe in this man? Why has he chosen to let us in on all of this? Well, he's saying to us, you see, you are really not so different from even those whom Christ hand-selected and whom he dealt with on a personal basis in his public ministry. You who sit here today, just like me, we who wrestle with our faith and see it get so weak at times and struggle to believe God's word, we're really no different. Notice in our text how gently Jesus ultimately deals with this man. He even goes on to perform the miracle of this exorcism from this young boy. There is no power, there is no demon so large that Christ cannot defeat it. And yet at the same time, there is no faith so small that Christ doesn't love it and cherish it and encourage it. A $10 bill that is kept pristine, in perfect condition, right off the presses, a $10 bill that is in a safety deposit box in a beautiful, strong bank with security guards and a security system around it, sure looks a lot different than the crumpled up, stinky, wet $10 bill in the pocket of a beggar on the streets of New York City. And yet, they both have the same value. They both have the same purchasing power. The thief on the cross has just as much right to paradise, to heaven's glory, as does St. Paul, because it is all by grace. In the eyes of God, weak faith is still saving faith and possesses all of the value of a strong faith. And so even though your personal faith may not be as strong as that of Abraham, it possesses just as much grace, just as much forgiveness of sins, just as much of the holy righteous record that you need to get into heaven on Judgment Day, and it possesses just as much of a right to sit at the feast of salvation as Abraham himself. That is how powerful the gift of even a weak faith is for us. You see, the beauty and the wonder of Christian faith is not to be found in its intensity or its strength, but rather in the object which it possesses and it clings to. Let's learn one last thing from this man's prayer as he prays to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. A true believer, despite recognizing and seeing that he or she has weak faith in himself, always wishes it were stronger. Always desires to have it grow and be increased. Always wants to have a tighter hold on Christ. Doctors will tell you that one of the best signs of someone returning from bad health is to see that they have a good appetite. And so it is with faith. One of the signs of spiritual health is that even when we have fallen into deep sin and that has carved up our consciences. And even when we have struggled with our trust in God, there is still a desire to return back to His grace and to regain one's spiritual health. So just as we sang in that ancient hymn moments ago, may our prayer always be, Kyrie, O God the Holy Ghost, guard our faith, the gift we need the most. Amen.